today. Everything was, everything is only. And yesterday, everything was, everything is only from you.
Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio station that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say radio station because soon we will have running a full radio station, at least online radio station, that's going to have all content filled. We're going to have a schedule that we'll be posting up on our webpage so that you can tune in and be blessed by this wonderful Christian content. We thank you for listening tonight. Tonight we continue on our study in the book of 1 John chapter 4. Last week we finished off chapter 3. And if you want to go back and listen to those broadcasts, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, and just hit the podcast page, or you can download the specific app, either for Android or Apple, and you can be able to listen at your convenience, at the tip of your fingers, to Radio Redemption and Power. We also invite you to write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Send us your questions, concerns, prayer requests. It's always a blessing to be able to hear from our listeners. If you're listening tonight or you want to call in, you can call us at 305-320-7727. You can also visit our Facebook page where we weekly post up our podcasts, so you can also be able to listen at your convenience. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we are grateful. Grateful for everything that you do in our lives and through our lives, Father. Father, today, Father, we ask you for you to give us wisdom and understanding, Lord, to be able to proclaim your precious word. Father, we pray for your people, Father, that you may open up their hearts and their ears to be able to receive your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame. All because of your love.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. And tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 John chapter 4. And if you've been actually listening weekly to our broadcast, we're actually starting tonight on verse 4 from chapter 4. We actually already previously had done the first three verses of 1 John chapter 4, and we have that on archive, and you can be able to listen to it. But just to do a recap, if this is your first time listening to this program, or your first time listening in to this series that we're doing in the 1 John, the book of 1 John is a very important book in the New Testament. It was written by an apostle of Jesus Christ who was a witness of the ministry of Christ, who was a witness of the death and resurrection of Christ, which is, in fact, one of the things that qualifies an apostle. And he was also in the ministry of the church. He was there in the day of Pentecost, and he experienced the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book which we call in other languages, they call it the Apocalypse. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in there, we're able to see the things that were going to happen in the future for him and also for us. And he was able to see the victory of Christ. He was able to see the victory of Christ in the cross, and he was able to see the victory of Christ in the future when he comes to establish his kingdom. So it is a book that is filled with much encouragement for the Christian, especially for the times that we're living in. He was the last apostle alive. And in this letter, we see that it's a letter that's filled with many different types of instruction. It gives us encouragement. It gives us a reminder of who we are. He reminds us of what we're called to, of sanctity, of what qualifies a Christian, or what are the fruits that a Christian should be exemplifying. And when you read this book, it definitely inspires you to live out a life given over to the Lord, given over to God. He goes into what the meaning of love is. And I believe that John speaks more about the love of God and the effects of the love of God, the impact of the love of God, more than any other apostle. And we see that continually in every chapter. We touch upon the love of God. Just last week, we continued on about three different broadcasts of this show, emphasizing on what is the true love of God and how a Christian should exemplify that. So tonight we start in verse 4. And I want to do also a recap of the first three verses in this chapter, because they're very important. In verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4, he warns us, the Apostle John warns us about being careful not to believe every spirit. The scripture tells us specifically by the Apostle Paul, he tells us about deceiving spirits in the last days. He speaks to us about the deception, the great amount of deception. And if there is deception at such an early time in the church, how much more greater is the danger of being deceived in the last days that we are experiencing? These are days of deception. And he doesn't just say, be careful not to believe every person, but he says, be careful not to believe every spirit. And he takes it a little bit deeper than just an individual. Because a lot of times there's people that may have good meaning. They may have a good intention, but yet they're being misled because they either decided not to listen to God. They decided not to listen to what the Word of God says, and they're misled. And though they might have good intentions, yet that will not stop them from being led into destruction. It's not intentions that save us. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong, but it's the truth that sets us free. And in verse 2, he tells us that the fundamental position of Antichrist is denial of the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, essentially denying the gospel. The Antichrist, it's not just a person. He says it's a spirit of Antichrist, and there are many Antichrists in the world, those that are given over to this this rebellion and this ideology that of the Antichrist. And it is a denial of the gospel. It is a rejection of the gospel. It is basically calling God a liar. To deny the incarnation is to deny the word of God. It's to say that God does not keep his word and that Jesus was a phony. That is the denial of the incarnation. That is a spirit of Antichrist. And we see that so often in these days that we're living. People in the media, people in Hollywood, people in all different types of places are not afraid to blaspheme the name of Jesus. They're not afraid to speak any evil thing against the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they can respect, or maybe out of fear, they don't say anything about Islam, but they can so confidently and pompous and full of pomp defame the name of our Lord. And this is a spirit of Antichrist. It's not just that person that's coming, but it's a spirit. It's that attitude. It's that hatred towards the gospel and towards the word of God. And then in verse verse 3 and 4, he tells us that this spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since he wrote this letter. And today, we see in the world the continued increase in hostility towards Christians. The Antichrist spirit is greatly seen in the modern ecumenical movements, where Jesus is lowered down to the place of a just any other religious leader among many. They claim that he's just the founder of one of many religions, but that is not what the Bible states. The Bible shows us that Jesus is God incarnate. He is God the Son in the flesh. He is not just some religious leader. He's not just some good teacher that came to proclaim peace and to tell people not to and to give the other cheek. This was God in the flesh. The Bible says he is Emmanuel, God with us. And the spirit of Antichrist wants to deny who he is, wants to deny that God has come in the flesh. So we start in verse 4, and here the Apostle John changes it up. Before, the first couple of three verses is about the Antichrist spirit, the deceiving spirits that are out in the world. And now he turns it, the attention, towards the Christian in verse 4. And he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He says, he begins this verse, verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God." This is one of the most encouraging verses that we find in the Bible. And he begins this verse by saying to you, Christian, to you who has trusted in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to you who has been born again, has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, he says, you are of God. You belong to him. You are his. And not only do we as Christians belong to him, but what John is saying here is that we are born of God. In fact, there's 5 verses in the book of 1 John where John says, "Ye are born of God." You are born of God. You were begotten of God. God saved you. And now our identity is not in the world. Our identity is not in those spirits that are out deceiving in the world. But we have a new beginning with the Father. You see, those that have been born again, it's not anymore about their descendants. It's not anymore about the things they did in the past. Because now they have a new family line. Now they have a new ancestry. One that is founded in God and in all those that have come to trust in him and in the wonderful gospel of peace. And this phrase that John says so many times in the book of 1 John, that you are born of God, echoes out the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. And I believe that this is something that really gripped the heart of John, because he says it so often in this book. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus is speaking about those whose fate has changed, those who have been transformed, those who have been translated, transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And we looked at that last week, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And verse 13 says, "Which were born not of blood." See, our new genealogy is not based on our genetics. It's not based out of a human carnal experience. It's not a physical thing. It is a spiritual event that happens in the heart of us. The Bible says that God gives us a new heart. It is a transforming experience whose effects might not be completely exhibited at that moment, but has been done. And he says, nor of the will of the flesh. This is not something that is decided by a man. This is not something that you receive by how smart you are, by what you've accomplished. This is not about the strongest, the fastest. It has nothing to do with your capacity and capability. It has all to do with your faith upon Jesus Christ. And then he says, nor of the will of man. No man can grant you good standing with God. No man can bring about this change in your life. But he says, but of God. But of God. God is the one that begets us, that gives us a new birth, so that we can be his children, so that we can be separated, which is what the word holy means. It means to be separated from the world. What's interesting is that right after John speaks about the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirit, then he tells us that we belong to God. We are of God. And there are two forces in the world. There's the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan and his kingdom, and the spirit of God, the kingdom of God. And you cannot be anywhere in the middle. There is no neutrality. There is no position where you can be in peace with one or the other, because these two kingdoms are constantly at war. These two kingdoms are constantly clashing one with another. There is no third party. There is no independent. You are either with God or you're against him. You may not be consciously against him, but if you're against his word, if you're against what he's decreed, if you're against what he is and who he is and what he represents, then you are against him, though you know it or not. And he tells us that we have overcome them. Overcome whom? Overcome the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit, the false spirits of this world. He says, we have overcome them.
Amen. This is so exciting. I would like to read it one more time so that we get an idea about what's going on here. It says, you dear children. First of all, here what it's talking about is that now each and every one of us that accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior are now a family. You know, and that's something that the devil is trying to work hard to make us believe, that we're not a family, that we're from different areas of the world and we're supposed to hate on each other. And, you know, that's a whole different topic here, but it's, you know, usually when you have a family, you embrace each other and you help each other. And there's certain things that you receive when you're part of a family, such as inheritance and many other things. But here is going to tell us now a little bit more of whose family are we in. So it goes, you dear children are from God. In other words, we are children, family with God. He's not talking here about people in the world. He's talking about here brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it continues and it says, and have overcome them. Who is them? Who is it referring to here? And in order to really find out what it's talking about here, we need to go a little bit up to verse 3, where it speaks about the spirits. It says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ, which Javer just mentioned, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, when we're children of God, we have overcome these spirits. But how do we overcome these spirits? In order to see that, we need to go and we need to look at other scriptures that will help us understand this. The Bible says that Jesus overcame the world. Let's look at, for an example, another verse that has something to do with this. And this is found in 1 John 5:5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. You know, and that's something that a lot of people don't have nowadays, brothers and sisters. Everybody's worried about a whole bunch of stuff. We're worried about wars. We're worried about, you know, when we're going to die, whether we're going to have money, whether we're going to lose everything. But here Jesus is telling us that in him we have peace. And then it says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So the answer to our problem, the answer to the solution of the things that we're against is Jesus. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. So what it's saying here is we have an adversity. Everybody knows that. They know that the devil's out to destroy us. Listen, and we, the people who preach the gospel, are under attack every single day. There's not one day that we're not under some sort of attack from Satan. But the difference between a worldly person and a Christian person is that the devil knows how far they could go. Because we could relate that to our relationship between a father and a son. You know, whenever a son is in trouble, the father is going to represent. And it's the same thing here with Jesus. You know, God is not going to allow the devil to step on us. He will allow him to try us, but he won't allow him to destroy us. And what we need to know, brothers and sisters, that we don't need to be walking around like we're defeated, because our Father will never abandon us, and he will fight for us. And all we have to do is call on him. All we have to do is tell him, Dad, I have this situation and I need you to resolve it. And he's there. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today that for those of you that are feeling perhaps with depression, feeling like there is no end to your situation, feeling like, you know, you're ready to take your life, I just want to let you know tonight that there is an answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, everything that has you oppressed in this moment can be broken off of you, and you could be set free, and your life will start to turn in Jesus.
Amen. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, as Brother Lewis had mentioned, to not be troubled, because he overcame the world. And that word overcome is a very significant word, and it means to conquer. He's conquered the world. And it might not have seemed like that to those that were around him at that time, those that were spitting on him, those that were beating him, those that were mocking him, those that were the ones that placed the crown of thorns above his head and hung him on a cross. It may not have seemed to them as if he had overcome the world. And even through the crucifixion and 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, he had overcome. In that moment, not only did he overcome for himself, but he conquered for us. And we partake of his victory. We are victorious, brother and sister. The Bible tells us that we have triumphed. We overcome the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist that has crucified and martyred many of our brothers and sisters. And how is it that these Christians that were martyred have victory over those who oppressed them, over those that killed them? See, when we look at that from a logical perspective, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that someone that was killed have triumph over the person that killed them. But that's because we're seeing it from a fleshly perspective. We're seeing it from an earthly perspective. We're seeing it from a very limited perspective, not from God's perspective. Because you see, brother and sister, the Christian, the person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, their life is hidden in Jesus. And because Jesus will never die again, because Jesus will never taste death again, So long as he is alive, we are alive in him. We have overcome them. The Antichrist. Those that follow that spirit of Antichrist and the devil that empowers the Antichrist. You see, there are many in the Christian circles that are working so hard, investigating to try and see who is the Antichrist. Is it Barack Obama? Is it Donald Trump? Is it this other world leader? That's not our focus. Our focus is Jesus. Our focus is being abiding in him. So long as we abide in him, we will not fall to the prey of the lies and deception of this world. So long as we abide in him, we will not have to worry about the Antichrist. But some of us fall into this game of distraction where we start looking around at other things that are not priority. I'm not saying that prophecy is not important in the scriptures. It is. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. We have overcome the world. The one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And for reference, I think it's important for us to define what the world is. I know that we did that in another episode, in another of the sessions that we had in 1 John, and I just want to go back to that. It's in 1 John 2:16, and John defines for us what the world is. And this is very important to know what the world is, because often we label things, oh, that's a worldly, or this is worldly, and we really haven't really grasped the concept of what worldly is according to scriptural definition. It's not worldly just because we say it is. There has to be a definition for it. And here John tells us in 1 John 2:16, he says, for all that is in the world, and then he's going to mention what the world is. He says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These three things are what make up the world. These three things are what drive the world. And we invite you to look at the section when we did this in 1 John chapter 2, where we go a little bit more in depth into the concept of the world. So the world is basically anything that is in direct rebellion to God. The lust of the flesh, desiring to do what we want to do. The lust of the eyes, we want to do things that seem and look best for us. And the pride of life, making a name for ourselves. It's all about us. It's a man-centered. And this is important to understand the biblical definition of what the world is, because the world can be inside of a church. The world can be inside of your house. The world can be inside of our minds and our hearts. See, when we limit the world to just the music and the clothes and the style of music, those are superficial things. But it's the concept and the idea. What is that? Where is it leading to? You can have the world in a church. Look at what he says in the next verse. He says in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. He's speaking about the false teachers, about the spirit of Antichrist, about those that are in rebellion towards God. He says that they speak of the world, and the world hears them. See, when you preach the gospel, when you preach the truth of God, you'll see who are the people that are really interested in being fed, and who are the ones that are interested in being entertained. And this is why I brought up the point of the fact that the world can exist in a church. Just because you're in a place that has a sign outside that says church so-and-so, or has a steeple, or has pews, doesn't mean that is a place that speaks forth the word of God. There are churches who on the outside have a sign that says church so-and-so. They have pews, they have worship teams, they have a pastor, yet they speak the things of the world, when they preach the lust of the flesh, when your desire is to bring people in so that to do that, just to fill in seats, just to bring in numbers, you say everything possible, you do everything you can to make those people feel good, and you don't speak to them the truth, yet you try to give them an environment where they can feel comfortable. You're using the methods of the world. You're using the flesh to bring in numbers. And of course you're going to bring in people. When you speak like the world, you're going to bring in the world. When you preach the lust of the eyes, teaching people that God can be manipulated into giving them material possessions, so long as they tithe to you or enter into a financial covenant with God. That's one of the new things going on today. Oh, enter into covenant, brother. Man cannot make a covenant with God. There's no place in the scripture where man makes a covenant with God. It is always God that makes a covenant with man. That's the lust of the eyes. You're deceiving people. That's the world. And that's why people, worldly people, fill those churches that preach the world. You preach the world when you teach the pride of life. When you elevate a man to the point that he's practically worshipped by the congregation. A man that he becomes so elevated that he cannot be wrong. That he becomes infallible. We have many evangelical churches that are more like the Vatican. You have men that call themselves pastors, yet they have butlers that serve them, or servants, which they quote-unquote call them armor bearers, which, by the way, is not scriptural. The only people that had armor bearers in the Old Testament were kings and princes. These are more like butlers and servants. We have superstar preachers that are more like celebrities rather than servants of God. John says the world, you preach the world, the world's going to come, the world's going to hear. But don't be surprised when you speak the truth and you have very few people that listen. The scripture says that narrow is the way. Few are they that find it. I'm not saying that you cannot have incredible growth. I'm not saying that God cannot give that growth to a faithful preacher. But I'm saying you're always going to be more popular when you preach the world, because that's what people want to hear. People don't want to be convicted about their sins. They just want to be comfortable. They just want to say they go to church on Sunday. But we are not of the world, brothers and sisters. We don't speak like the world. We speak the truth. And this is a day and age where it's so important to speak that truth, because every day, especially here in the United States, the devil is trying to use political correctness to cause us to compromise the purity and the truth of God. We cannot compromise with the world. They're not going to like us. There's nothing that we can do for them to like us, to accept us, because the word of God will not be accepted by them. It is too tough. Cannot be born by a person who has no desire to understand what true holiness is, to understand that God has given us his word, has given us these laws and principles, not so that they can be burdens on us, but that so they can protect us, so that we can be kept from the snare and destruction of sin. And we have to view this from a heavenly and godly perspective. And he says in the next verse, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I believe that we that he's speaking about, that here is the apostles. The apostles proclaiming the truth of God at that time, which we now have in the scriptures. People that don't want to listen to the word of God cannot be in union with him. You cannot say that you love God and hate his word. You cannot say that you're a Christian, but yet have no desire to know what God has left for you. We should have a desire to hear God. And that's one of the wonderful things that I like about this book, is that it gives us so many things that we can use to examine ourselves, whether we are truly in the faith, or just like certain parts of the Bible, so we're willing to accept it and call it our religion. That is not what Christ came to give us. That is not what Christ came to give us. He came to give us abundant life. He is the life. And that abundant life is living a life filled with Jesus. And Jesus and the Word are one.
Amen. 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 Just want to take a look at something that's very profound. And this is incredible. One thing that I like about God, that God is not a bully. And you're probably saying, Brother Lewis, where are you coming with that? Well, it's very simple, brothers and sisters. You know, we all know that God destroyed Satan. He pushed him out of heaven and he sent him down to earth. He destroyed him. He beat him. He won the fight right out. Now, I like this word here that says overcome. And there's a reason why it says it uses the name of Jesus. And in order to understand this, brother and sister, we need to understand what went on in the Garden of Eden, right? And we need to see where Jesus was tempted. And this is so important, brothers and sisters, because one of the things that the devil, did was tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden. One of the things that he did do, he didn't use any power. He deceived her. He deceived her by twisting God's word. So if God would have came down from heaven with all his mighty power, and he would have said, Satan, you did this to my daughter, so now I'm going with my power, I'm going to destroy you, right? What would have happened would have said, well, God is an unjust God, because why would he fight me with power when I didn't use this power on Eve, right? So this is what took place here. So God made himself into a man. And when he made himself into a man, now the actual fighting area, it's on the same ball field. He tested devil, tested Eve as a human being. So now the devil needs to test God as a human being, not as the all-powerful God. Now take a look at this. Now we have two turfs here. Eden, where Adam and Eve were tested, and now that was God's turf. Eden was God's turf. So now, in order for Jesus to demonstrate that he was going to win legally from the devil, he had to fight the devil in his turf. And his turf was the desert. And we could see that the devil tried to do the same thing that he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden in the desert. He tried to twist the word of God with Jesus, and he couldn't do it. One other thing, brothers and sisters, that we need to understand is that, and I'll get to this in a second because I'm going to read a scripture to prove to you about what I'm saying here, but we see that God did not win the battle against Satan as him all-powerful. He won and took the victory from Satan as a human being. And that demonstrates, brothers and sisters, that through Jesus, as humans, we have the power to destroy the works of the devil that comes to our lives. Now, let me go and give you a scripture here so you could see what I'm talking about. And this is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. And I kind of like the way this says it, because it's really nice the way the New Living Translation says it. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. See, when the devil deceived Eve, he had the power, but when Jesus died as a human being on that cross, and he fulfilled everything, he won our victory back at the cross. And this is why it's so important. And this is why it states here that Jesus Christ overcame the devil. And as children of Jesus Christ, as children of God, we have the ability to tell the devil, listen, that fight which you are claiming to us that we lost in the Garden of Eden, when you took our freedom away, when you took our promises away, Jesus Christ won the battle at the cross of Calvary. So this is why we break these things, brothers and sisters, because now we have somebody to say, listen, this was the fighter that fought for us. Jesus Christ fought our battle, and Jesus Christ won it at the cross. So you cannot come to us anymore and say we're defeated foes. You cannot come to us anymore and torment our family. You cannot come to us anymore and destroy our finances, because God has won our victory back, and now we have the promises of God. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we don't need to be walking around with a frown. We don't need to be walking around like we're people that are deceived by the devil. We have victory. We could tell the devil exactly the time we won that victory from him. And that was at the cross of Calvary. That's why when you tell the devil that there's something going on, and you plead the blood of Jesus, the devil jumps out of wherever he is, because he knows that that's the moment where he lost his power.
I want to continue in verse 6. John says something very interesting, and one that we should pay close attention to. In 1 John 4:6, he's speaking about people that don't listen to the word of God. It's not from God. And he gives us a little insight in the last part of this verse. He says, "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, if you read in the book of, in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ tells us that the spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. Then he mentions another spirit. He mentions the spirit of error. If you believe and you hear the word of God, then you have the spirit of truth. But if you reject the word of God, if you don't receive the word of God, if you don't love the word of God, it's possible you have the spirit of error. It's possible that this is the spirit that is working in the apostate churches that have gone way, way, way beyond the word of God into things that the Bible doesn't say. And when we look at some of these prominent men and many of these modern movements, the reason why they attract a lot of people is because they're saying things that other people are not saying. So the people that come to see them feel like there's something special that they're going to receive from in this individual that they can't receive from another servant of God. And they have some kind of exclusivity. The Bible says in the last days, people will have itching ears. They want to hear something that is different and new. And unfortunately, many people in this desire to hear something new, to experience something new, are giving way to spirit of error, a spirit that would lead them far, far away from the gospel, far, far away from devotion to Jesus Christ, which is where the power is. The power is in devotion. The power is in abiding in Jesus, because he is the power. He is the authority. And it's just like when we look at authority in the military. A person has authority that has been granted to them so long as they themselves are in submission. The moment they act outside of the authority that they were given, now they become rebellious. They have disobeyed command. They are operating outside of the authority that they were given. They're acting on their own. Likewise, we have authority so long as we abide in the authority of Christ over us. You cannot say, "I have authority," but yet you are not under the authority of Christ. You're not submitted to him. In the book of Acts, we read about the sons of Sceva. There were these Jewish men that thought that they could cast out demons just by using the name of Jesus. But they learn very quickly that they have no authority just by using the name. And the Spirit speaks to them. He tells them, "Hey, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but I don't know you." They were not operating under authority. They were not under the authority of Christ. There is a spirit of error operating in these days. And that's why more than ever, brothers and sisters, it is important for us to examine ourselves. Hey, nobody has all of doctrine down. Nobody has it 100%. But when we refuse to believe what the scripture says, when we look at the scriptures and we try to twist them so they can say what we want them to say, we have to be very careful. because we're treading dangerous waters.
Amen. Well, Brother Lewis, how are we going to know the difference between some of these false teachers that Brother Javer just spoke about and God? Well, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. How do you know your father? If I were to line a whole bunch of men together and have them speak to you, would you recognize your father's voice? And that's something that is very important, brothers and sisters, in order for us to overcome the devil. And that's one of the problems that Eve has that she struggled with, is she believed another voice that wasn't her father's. And in order for us to have victory in our lives, we need to know Jesus' voice. And how are we going to know Jesus' voice? We're going to know Jesus' voice, brothers and sisters, when we have a relationship with him, when we talk to him and he talks to us. That's why when we know him and we know his word, we can't be deceived, brothers and sisters. That's why Jesus wasn't deceived in the desert, because he knew his father. And he always said that. He always said he knew his father and he was doing his father's will. So with that said, the devil could say whatever he wanted. Jesus knew the truth. And we are supposed to know the truth. And that's why each and every one of us has a Bible. Read it, and you won't be confused ever again. Father God, tonight, we want to thank you. Thank you for demonstrating to us you didn't come here on earth and defeated Satan as all-powerful God that you are, but you came in a human form to demonstrate to us, Lord, that we as human beings through your son Jesus have the ability to overcome the devil. Father, I pray that each and everyone listening to this message today will become closer and closer to you, Lord, so we could recognize your voice, Father, and that the devil cannot confuse us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you for tuning in tonight to Radio Redemption and Power. Remember, you can visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com or contact us at 305-320-7727. Thank you again for listening. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Victory. you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name, you overcame. Power in him, speaking the Father. Sending us out a light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority. And the word of our testimony.